Ephesians chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 13. This is the word of God. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Our Father, we thank you indeed that we are complete in Christ, that Christ has done everything necessary, that we can approach your throne, not in our any righteousness of our own, but only in his cleanness, his loveliness, his beauty. Father, in Christ then, we approach your throne and again ask for help as we look at these verses, that we may understand them, Lord, and learn from them. And O God, by your grace, may our lives change because of this morning. We ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, we're concluding our New Year series this morning from this opening paragraph of Ephesians chapter 3. And for the last 3 weeks, I think it is, we've been looking at, very broadly speaking, the theme of the local church, the new international community of God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, comprising of believing Jews and Gentiles. But wherever the believer has come from, whatever background they have come from, but now in Christ, they are one. And since the local church is the means that God is using in these last days to fulfill his eternal plan, which we've looked at in previous weeks, I'm not going over again this morning, the question I've been asking each week is, how then in this new year, how can I then best honor Christ? How can I best serve others? And especially in the context of this local church here at Welbeck Road. What part am I playing here in God bringing me here? Bringing me here specifically, sovereignly, in his good plan, for this age, for this time, for these days. What am I doing? What am I doing here? What ministry am I doing here? How am I serving the others here in the way that God has gifted me to? So we've looked at the Apostle Paul. We've looked at his situation, his calling, his gifting, his ministry, and all of those messages are on the church website. If you haven't heard them, if you've been away maybe, please do listen to them so we're all up to scratch on this series at the beginning of this new year. Last week, our focus was on verses 9 and 10, particularly so verse 10, of God's manifold wisdom, of how this multicultural yet united body of believers is seemingly the means that God is using to instruct angels. Do you remember? We are not on our own, but there are angels watching us. The church, the local church, is the means through which God is instructing his angels for them to observe, for them to learn, for them to see the wisdom of God worked out amongst us. How we interact with one another. How we from different backgrounds have been brought together in Christ. How do we get on? I think we get on pretty well. But that wellness, the quality of how we get on, glorifies God and teaches angels. So we're not on our own, friends, okay? Never forget that. Our final theme this morning is in verse 12. And it's our access to God. Access to God, the Father, through, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, this, according to the eternal purpose that he realized or he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. These are present realities that every believer in Jesus Christ has. Today, this morning, we have boldness. We have confident access to God the Father. Which kind of sounds good, doesn't it? But my opening question is, so what? So what? So what that we have this access? What's the big deal that Christians have access to the Father? I mean, surely it's enough for us to be forgiven. Surely it's enough for us as sinners, as we said with the kids, to be made clean in the sight of God. Surely that's enough. Surely it's enough for us to repent of our sins and depend upon Jesus Christ to save us from what we deserve because of our sin. Surely it's enough for us to know that we have been saved, that through Christ we have been spared judgment and hell. What more then does having access to God the Father add to what we already have through faith in Jesus Christ? So what that we have access? Well, we need to remember that from God's perspective, his salvation to us is much more than forgiveness and heaven. From God's perspective, salvation means reconciliation. It means that God and us, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been reunited. Once we were enemies, once we were separated from one another through our sin. But now through Christ, we're friends. We've been brought near to God. From God's perspective, our salvation also means adoption. As forgiven sinners, we are also included into the family of God. We're viewed differently from the rest of the world. God views us differently, and therefore he treats us differently from the rest of the world. Why? Because we're his children. We've been adopted into his household. In other words, from God's perspective, salvation means relationship. That in Christ, God and mankind are reconciled once again. We are in relationship with one another once again. And it's out of that perspective, that heavenly perspective, that access to the Father then means significantly more than what it does at first sounding. Now, Paul's already mentioned this matter of having access to the Father back in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. There, Paul was stressing to us the mutual equality of access that believers have, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, but through Christ, we all have equal access to the Father. And to illustrate his point back in chapter 2, Paul there refers to a wall, a physical wall that existed in the temple at Jerusalem. The Jews had built a brick wall inside the courtyard of the temple, And around it was positioned signs on it, which archaeologists have dug up and found. These signs that said something like, "No Gentile can go beyond this wall for fear of death. Only Jews can come in here. Gentiles have to stay on the other side of the wall." Paul calls it the wall of hostility, there in verse 14 of chapter 2. This wall of hostility kept Gentiles in their area, away from God, in the temple, as it were. So they couldn't get close to God. They could get close so far, but no further than what that wall allowed them. They were segregated from Jews. But Paul's point there is that through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, Christ has demolished that wall. He has broken down that wall, that symbolic wall of segregation and division. And now, regardless of someone's background, regardless of their ethnicity, but now, whosoever may draw near can draw near. That all of us, whether we come from that area or that area, regardless, but in Christ, we can all have this equal access to the Father. We're all the same. We're all one. Paul puts it in Colossians 3, verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. That was Paul's focus back in chapter 2, that both Jew and Gentile, but now in Christ, have an equal access in one spirit to the Father. But my question again is, so what? What's the benefit of us having such access? Yes, we have equal access with Jews to the Father, but still, so what? What's the benefit of it? Well, there are three F's I want us to look at this morning as to why we should embrace this privileged access which we have in Jesus Christ in this new year. Three F's. The first is the facts of our access. The fact of it. You see, once we didn't have this access. Nobody had it, in fact. Literally nobody had. We are so prone, you see, to singing these songs like Complete in Thee, And Can It Be, all these other hymns which remind us of our position in Jesus Christ. We can become so used to it that we forget how privileged it is for those truths we sing about to be realities for us. We have access. But once, the whole world had no access to God. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, we saw there how our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled and sinned against God. And so what God did, because he is holy, he had to, really, he had to send them out of the garden. He had to drive them out of his presence. And so sin separated mankind, humankind, from God. So access to this loving, this generous, this relational God was closed. The gate was closed. The lock was padlocked, so to speak. In fact, to make sure that none of us could get back, God, you remember, put angels at the gate. Angels were put there with flaming swords to make sure that Adam and Eve did not get back into the garden. Not because he didn't want them back in relationship with him, but he knew that if they got back into the garden where the tree of life was, if they ate from the tree of life in such a fallen, sinful state, they would remain forever in a sinful, fallen state. So God drove them out, knowing that one day he would woo them back through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's come forward a bit further in time now to Mount Sinai. Again, full of symbolism, showing us the access is not clear to God. God has chosen a nation for himself, through which he has promised a Savior will come. a promised reconciler, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, for whoever will believe on him. And again, you see that barred access, that distance displayed in the whole mechanism of God coming down on top of Mount Sinai with the nation of Israel there at the foot of the mountain. In Exodus chapter 19, when God is about to come down, Moses is told to basically erect a sort of a fence around the bottom of the mountain. Nobody is allowed to come near the mountain, not even touch the mountain, lest they die. These are the words that the Lord says to Moses, Exodus 19, verse 21. Go back down and warn the people not to break through the boundaries to see the Lord, or they will die. Even the priests who regularly come near to the Lord must purify themselves so that the Lord does not break out and destroy them. But Lord, Moses protested, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You also warned us. You told me, mark off a boundary all around the mountain to set it apart as holy. But the Lord said, go down and bring Aaron back up with you. In the meantime, do not let the priests or the people break through to approach the Lord, or he will break out and destroy them. Access to this God, this holy God, is heavily restricted, even to Moses himself. And you see here how God repeatedly warns Moses to keep the people back. They can't, I'm too holy. They cannot get close to me. You must keep them back from me. And then think then of the wilderness tabernacle. You think of that tent of meeting which symbolized God's presence amongst his people. And there at the very center of it is the Ark of the Covenant, the box overlaid with gold, which inside contained the Ten Commandments, the rules of the covenant that God had made with them. And that was the place that represented God's presence amongst his people. And yet, to get to there, we think of all the furniture and all the restrictions. There was, first of all, the perimeter fence, of course, creating this barrier. And then there was one entrance in through the east. And as you came from the east, coming through the barrier of the surrounding fence, there's the altar. Death has to occur before you get beyond that. And then you come to the bronze bath or laver. So you had to be clean inside that bath to get beyond that. And then you come to a curtain. Behind the curtain is the holy place. Then there's another curtain, and beyond that is the Holy of Holies. It's like, what? What is God saying to us through all of this symbolism? God is saying, you have to stay out there because I am holy and I am in here. God is holy, awfully holy, dreadfully holy. And only one man, the high priest, could go into that most holy of holies. And only once a year, this is one of the things we'll look at in our study of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, when that one man had to go in. And not without first having made a sacrifice for his own sins to make himself, as it were, clean for that time. And then make a sacrifice for the sins of the people he represented. But only then could he go into this Holy of Holies. Only through death could he be made presentable before such a holy God. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, we read that in Christ Jesus, we now have boldness. In Jesus Christ, we now have boldness and confident access into that same place. And not a place in a tabernacle somewhere in a wilderness, but we can come into the reality of what those things spoke of, the real Holy of Holies. We can come into heaven, where God is today. We can have such access with such confidence. Now, what does that mean? Because I know some people will take those words and use them abusively. They will behave with such boldness, with such confidence, as though, you know, well, he's just my dad in heaven. He's my papa in heaven. And we're mates, God and me. Not at all. Not at all. Higher we are before God, having this privileged access, must remain reverent. It must remain humble and contrite. Hebrews 12:28 tells us, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Even now with this privileged access, this God is still a consuming fire. And therefore, what we do before this God matters. He matters how we sing. He matters how we pray. He matters how we conduct ourselves before him. He is a holy God, and we must be careful with him. But Paul's point here is, though, that we mustn't be so careful we draw back from him. Paul's point is that every believer in Christ can now come before God. We mustn't then shy away. We mustn't hesitate. But through Jesus Christ, depending upon the Lord Jesus, we're to be bold. We're to have confidence in coming before God. So what a privileged access we have. What an enormous truth this is. That we can come before this awesomely holy God, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, let's look at the features of our access. And really, this is where we begin to see something of the benefit of this unique access, because having this access to the Father, first of all, it means we can worship him knowing that he accepts us. We can worship him knowing that he accepts us. In Christ, you see, as believers, we believe the scriptures, don't we? We believe the scriptures that speak to us as being priests. That was the great truth of the Reformation. Prior to the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church would have taught that only certain priests, certain people, only they have access to God. Whereas through the Reformation, one of the great truths that came out was the priesthood of all believers. It's a great Protestant truth. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. We can come before God and serve him in a priestly way. What does that mean? Well, listen up. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, he tells these Christians. A holy nation, a people for his own possession. That, this is the reason, you see, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every one of us here this morning who has been born again of God's Spirit, who therefore then profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us is a priest before God. And therefore, as priests, this is our morning sacrifice, as we come together and offer up together this morning's period of praise and worship. And if we didn't have this promised access, if we weren't told here that we can have this present boldness, then really all this is just a lot of hot air, I think. It's just time filled with singing some songs. Some of them we like, and I'm sure one or two of you don't like that one we sang earlier on. I don't know, you know. It means nothing, really. But now we have this truth that tells us that through Jesus Christ, we come as priests before the throne of God, and through Christ, God receives our worship. He actually receives it. He welcomes it. He accepts it. because we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this matters. How you sing matters. I have the privilege of looking out and seeing your faces when you sing. If only we could show some of your faces. You know, sometimes you watch like some program on TV and the camera moves from the speaker to somebody in the congregation and they can see their face on the screen and suddenly they brighten up and they're really nodding. If there was some way of me showing back there what you look like when some of you are singing, you wouldn't think you have access into the throne room of heaven. But you do. You do. It's a great privilege, a great honor, that what we're doing here is accepted in heaven, received by God in heaven, because we come through Jesus Christ. There's a story, probably you've heard this before, a story during the American Civil War, and there was a soldier sat outside the White House, and this soldier was sat there looking very distraught. And a little boy came along and asked him what was wrong. And the soldier told him, "Look, I need to get in to see the president, but the guards at the gate won't let me in." And the little boy just took the man by his hand and led him right past the guards, right into the White House, right into the president's office, still holding the man's hand. And the wee boy said, "Father, this soldier really needs to see you." And of course, it was the president's son, of course. But it's a picture, isn't it, of the access which we have when we are in Christ Jesus, when we know him as our Savior, when we're depending upon him, when we're holding his hand and he leads us into the throne room of heaven. What we do to God through Christ really matters. And he welcomes it when we come before him in Jesus Christ, his Son. The second feature of our access to mention this morning is the matter of prayer and the matter of us getting help from our Father when we need it. And again, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know how common this is nowadays, but I know of it, certainly in the past, has been in the news quite a lot, where the government has been approached by others wanting them to do something particular for them. These people would lobby powerful government ministers, and they do so because they want to get access to those who have power. They want access to those to persuade them to use their power and their contacts somehow for their benefit. Well, through Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful, this direct access to the Almighty and to our loving Father who is the Almighty. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And therefore, what tremendous opportunity we have when through Christ we can come right up, as it were, and have the ear of our Father in heaven. So, because of that then, when we feel that our enemy is tempting us beyond what we can handle, when we feel weak and vulnerable, when we sense that life's burdens are too great for us, in Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to our Father. And I just love that picture. And maybe, I don't know whether it's helpful or not to you, but I'm quite a visual sort of thinker. And so in my mind, I think of a Father who is not tutting. Oh, here he is again. He's not frowning. Some of us have images of our Father. We've gone to him looking for help. And the image is burned on our minds of a reluctant helper. Our God is not a reluctant helper. He welcomes you, his children. He delights to see you come to him as a child of God and ask for help. He loves it. He waits for it. What a privilege it is then to have such access, to have a listening ear from the maker of the heavens and the earth. You think of those promises we looked at when we concluded our series in John's Gospel. We've shelved it just for a while. But at the end of John chapter 16 there, we saw what the Lord Jesus promised his disciples, that when he left them and went back to the Father, that though he wouldn't be there to be asked for things, they could go to the Father through him and ask in his name. And the Father who loves them would give them what they asked for. It's a tremendous promise. Again, reinforcing for us this access, this incredible privilege believers have of coming to God in prayer. Coming confidently that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for us that we may come and know we're welcome. It just points out to us what could happen if we really took advantage of this access that God has provided for us. I'm reading a book at the minute, Sounds from Heaven, I think it's called, by Colin Peckham. It's on the revival in the Isle of Lewis. It's brilliant. You must read it. You really must read it. Order it and get it. And one of the aspects of the revival when God's Spirit came down and moved that community, where they felt the presence of God amongst them, and many, many, many people were converted. People you would never have thought of were broken by the presence of God's glory. One of the main features of that era was this matter of prayer. People prayed. They prayed that God would come down. They prayed that Isaiah said, "Oh, that you would rend open the heavens and come down and show us your glory." They prayed it because they had access to that God. So people just prayed. They became, as somebody quoted them saying, a community of prayer. I wonder, could we become a community of prayer this new year? Could we pray more this year? Could we pray more earnestly this year? Could we pray together more this year? Could we pray more on our own this year? But because of this access which we have, could we not take more advantage of it when God promises us so much through it? The fact of our access, the features of our access, and thirdly and finally, the fee for our access. Because this kind of special access, this measure of nearness to God isn't cheap. The Lord paid for it. He paid for access for every one of us. Let me just read to you a few verses from Scripture. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Romans 5, verse 2. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. One more, Hebrews 10, verse 19. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." Friends, this is the privileged access which we have with God because of Jesus Christ. It's ours to be taken. It's ours to be used here at Welbeck Road in this new year. It's ours not because of anything to do with us, not at all, but it's all because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross. So in Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ, friends, let's realize more and more this special access we now have before God. What will you ask God for this new year? What will you ask him for when he stands there and says, I sent my son to purchase this access for you. Now, what are you going to ask me for? What will you ask him for this new year? For the benefit of us all and for the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are so thankful, God, that you have given us this special permission. We thank you, Lord, that it's your hand that was extended to us, for we would have never extended our hand to you. But Lord, you took us by the hand and you have led us and brought us in. So we thank you, Lord, for who we are this morning and what we are this morning in Christ. Will you please forgive us, Lord, that this is so cloudy to many of us, even to me, Lord. And we pray, Father, for one another that the Holy Spirit will come and illumine our minds and show us the worth of this access. Show us all the benefits of it which you want us to experience here and to use here to your glory. Please help us. Please move us to make the right response to all that you've said this series. But here this morning, Lord, in prayer, in worship, in honor of your name. Hear us, O God. We know you do, Father, because we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.